Amen. You know, while we were singing, a little tiny vision came to me, and I went to look in the Word where that vision was, and I see it's in the 7th chapter of Revelation, just one verse, I think. And it was a little vision that I saw. I saw the powerful winds striving together, trying to have mastery one over the other. Political winds, winds of movements, one striving to get above another, to have mastery. And I went over and looked the verse up. I think it's here in Revelation chapter 7. It says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." So it's holding it back from everything to some extent. Even the sea, even the unredeemed humanity, this thing that's coming is still being held back by the hand of God somewhat. Sea, the world, earth, the carnal realm, and what was the other? The trees, the sons of God. Everything being held by the hand of God. You know, brethren, all God has to do is just open His hand like this, and these winds begin to have their mastery over the earth. God is holding it all back for a time and a season. Amen. Well, if we could, I'd like to go back into Matthew 25, if we would be ready for that, and just share. I really appreciate what Ron shared, because I think it's going to play into what we're going to see here today, too. I believe I'll just read the 6th verse. We already read that, but I'll just come in from that. "At midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps." Now, the very fact that you have in this parable, you have a bridegroom. He could be called a king, he could be called a shepherd, he could be called a warrior riding on a great white horse. But picture is of a bridegroom, which implies a bride. You don't have a bridegroom unless you have a bride, okay? So we're talking about a scene where there is a preparation for a wedding. There's a bride waiting to be joined with a bridegroom. And we see the picture of the virgins. I know there's some people that want to divide this up and say, well, there's the bride, there's the bridesmaids, and you know, I don't see any bridesmaids here. I just see wise and foolish virgins who are potential bride. Okay, they're not made a bride yet, but the bridegroom is coming, and he's looking for a bride from among this church. It's all virgins. They're all washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but somehow they're not all ready. So when this cry is made, brethren, are we hearing the cry? Are we hearing the midnight cry? Are we seeing the darkness, and are we hearing the voice through the darkness that says the bridegroom is coming? Go ye out to meet him. What does it say here? It says, go ye out. Out of what? What are we to go out of? We have to go out of something in order to enter into something else, don't we? I think what, as far as my own soul is concerned, what I believe I have to do more of is go out of my own self. Go out of my own carnal thinking. Go out of my own earthy thinking. Go out of my, even out of my gender thinking, out of my carnal man thinking, and rise up into the thought process of the spiritual realm. We are so bound to earth. I mean, our bodies, our natural bodies tend to bind us here. We have to maintain these bodies. We have to feed them. We have to nourish them. We have to clean them. We have to, you know, all the things that tend to tie us to the earth. And then, you know, we have to maintain an income in order to keep these things going. There has to be a flow of the natural things. Nevertheless, the cry is saying, "Go ye out." And if we were to listen to what Jesus said, he said, when you see these abominations, what are we to do? Amen. Yeah, that's in the chapter, verse 15 of 24. Let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. All right? So there's a move that we have to do when we see the abomination. Where was the abomination? It's in the holy place. It's in the church. And that's part of the cry that we're hearing. We're hearing the how do I describe it? We're mournful about this thing that's happened in among our brethren, you know. So when we see this thing, what do? We go up higher. We go to the mountains. And he says, let them that are in Judea flee. See, Judea, there's a higher place than Judea. There's Mount Zion. So if you're down in the plain of Judea, come up to Mount Zion. Amen. Let him that is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. The housetop. Now, I don't know where I live. I can't go on my housetop. Okay. I have a house with a metal roof to slide snow off of in the wintertime. And if I get up there, I'm going to slide off and I'm going to break my neck or something, you know. But you have to understand, I don't know, brethren, how many of you have ever been to these countries where you can, they build their house, the top is flat, and you can stand on the housetop. In India, everybody builds their house like this, you know. And the purpose of the, I think most of their building is someday they're going to build another story on top of that. But nevertheless, I believe that in the day of Jesus, there was a flat top of the house. And it represents a higher place. In other words, if you've already come up out of the old house, remember the word that the dream that Rita had some time ago, several years, 5 years, wasn't it, or maybe more. The house. Choose the house. 10 years ago. Oh my, how the time flies. If you've come up out of that old house, you're in a higher place, don't go back down. Why? Because there are people who, when they see the tribulation, the tendency is going to be to go back into another carnal way of thinking, to try for what? To try for self-preservation. Okay? In other words, I see the violence in the street. Here's the carnal thinking. I see violence. I see people shooting each other. Oh, I need to go and get a gun. Okay? I need to go down and register for a gun. I need a good pistol. I need a Glock or a whatever they are, you know. And I need to be ready to defend my family. And I need to put more security devices on my home. And I need to have a bigger store of food, you know. And whatever it is, the carnal thinking. No, don't go back down into that. And then he says one more thing. Neither let him that is in the field return to take his clothes. Amen. What clothes? What are we talking about? We're talking about our covering, our raiment. What raiment do we have? Amen. What is our covering? What is our righteousness? Amen. In other words, there are people, and I know some of these people. I see them. They're people that have been in touch with me for years and years on the internet. I have no truck with them anymore. But nevertheless, I keep getting the mail from them. And what are they doing? There's a group of people, brethren, that are going into more law, deeper law. You know, more study of the Ten Commandments. More study of this. More study of that. Let us go back to more tradition, you know. There's people that are doing that. This is their response to what they see coming up on the earth. Brethren, that is not going to save you. Jesus said, if you've come out of that, you've come out, you're in the field, don't go back. Don't go back to try to take up some old righteousness that you thought you had years ago. That was your standby. Amen. So, the virgins were told, amen, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And we've defined what that word meet is. If you weren't with us, it's a peculiar word that is found only three times, or three places, I should say, in the New Testament. And it's in Thessalonians. It's the verse that the rapture people use to define their pre-trib rapture. But it's best found in the last chapter of Acts, where Paul, excuse me, had come to the shores of Italy, and the people of Rome went out from their place of dwelling to meet Paul, but not just to say, howdy, how you doing, it's good to see you. No, they went to escort him back to where they had come from. In other words, this is a coming of Jesus Christ, secret coming into his own. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the secret. This is the secret coming. You see, when you begin, we'll get into this later, not today probably, but you see, there is a coming of Jesus Christ where every eye will see him. That's the parousia coming. But this is the coming spoken of by Malachi. Behold, he shall come suddenly to his temple. Amen. So, we're talking about a situation here, not the finality of his coming where every eye shall see him, blast of trumpets, you know, shout of the angel. This is not that here. So, we're looking here in Matthew 25 again, and it says, then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Then all those virgins, all of them, all 10 of them, wise and foolish. Now, the lamp is what, again? The lamp is my spiritual aspect, is my spirit. How can I tune up my spirit? Shall we use the word tune up? Amen. How can I sharpen my spirit? How can I trim the wick? This is the wick. Now, the wick is the only part of the lamp that is made of, well, shall we say, the more carnal things that burn the lamp. The oil is, of course, a picture of the spirit. The lamp itself is made of gold, which is the nature of God. But the wick is something that the wick burns, the wick changes as it burns, and it needs a continuing attention. It needs to be trimmed. Remember, one of the duties of the priest in the temple of Moses, the old temple, the duties of the priest were every day they were to trim they were to trim the lamps, okay, the sevenfold lamps in the holy place. The priests were to maintain that, and these lamps were to burn in perpetuity. In other words, they were not to go out at all. So in order for them not to go out, they had to have the attention of the ministry, the priesthood. The priest had to come with the knife or the scissors or whatever he was using and apply it to the wick. And the purpose of the wick, as you read what God is really saying, the meaning of the word is so that the light would spring forth. In other words, the light would rise up and the light would fill the entire room. So what we have now is individuals. Individuals who make up the people of God, individuals who make up the church, are now in a situation, they're hearing a word, and they're seeing something in the natural realm that caused them to believe that they need to do something about their life. Okay, what is it that causes them to do this? Okay, let's go to the next verse here. He says, "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" Now, it doesn't actually mean gone out. The word is a process, and it means that it is going out. It is coming to the end of its life. There's a little spiritual life left in me yet. In other words, the foolish virgin has realized something about their life. They are realizing what causes them to realize that their lamp is going out. What would cause you to say, "I think my spiritual life is in bad condition"? Why would you do that? Would you do that because you're having a holiday on a nice sunny beach, and you're laying in the hammock, and you have some nice lemonade to drink, and it's just a beautiful day, and you have no worries at all, no financial troubles, no health problems, nothing, no problems? You don't ask that question in that time. What you begin to ask that question is when you are under pressure, when the enemy is coming against you, when the thief is coming against you to rob you. You turn around, something happened. Oh my, it's going to cost money. It's going to cost a lot of money. An affliction that hits your body. Oh, I didn't expect that. Oh, where did that pain come from? Oh my goodness, the doctor says this, the doctor says that. Maybe problem, maybe another issue. My children, they're in trouble. My goodness, I need to pray. My grandchildren, different problems. You can name all kinds of problems. When these things begin to press hard on you, you begin to say, "I need the life of the Spirit. Where is my oil? Do I have enough oil to keep my lamp burning?" And what is happening here is the lamp has not quite gone out. But have you ever seen these lamps, when they begin to run out of fuel, they begin to sputter a little bit? You know, a little flame. And if it keeps going, if you don't add something to it, very quickly it's going completely out. You will be totally in the darkness. Now, the foolish virgins said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Do you see what's happening here? There are some who have life. There are some who are losing their life of the Spirit. Have you ever known people who are spiritually bankrupt? Have you ever known a Christian who turned away from God, and you look at their life 10 years later and you say, my goodness, that person appears to be totally spiritually bankrupt. I don't think they have any life left in them at all. Well, these foolish virgins, they had a little life left, but they were in the midst of their tribulation. See, we're talking about tribulation here now. When this midnight came, there was tribulation, and it was hard tribulation. It was brutal tribulation, brethren. It was, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know how to describe it to you, except that I've read what it was like, let's say, in Germany, in some of these countries during World War II. I can't say what it was like in America in World War II. But in the midst, in France, in Germany, in Italy, in the places where the heat of the battle was, in Russia, in Eastern Europe, where the fighting was going on, it wasn't just the soldiers, brethren. It was the civilians that were living in the midst of this. In the Jewish communities of Poland, where the pressure was on, where the Gestapo was coming in, and coming to one house after another house, hauling people away, putting them on trains, sending them to concentration camps. The people that were left in these places, nothing to eat. I remember reading the story, the woman had to go out in the trash and gather potato skins, the skins that were cut off the potato. Take these. This is the only meal that they had, and there was nothing that she could look to for tomorrow. This is the kind of pressure. Yet, I don't know. Jesus said it's going to be more than that. I can only imagine. This is the kind of pressure where if you don't have oil, you're going to look around and you're going to see somebody has oil. You're going to look to your friend, the other virgin, and you're going to say, you've got oil. How are you getting through? Because I'm not going to make it. I'm ready to give up. I can't see my way. My children are in terrible condition. My house is in terrible condition. I don't see how I can go, and even to tomorrow. Give me of your oil. Pray for me. Lay hands on me. Rebuke this spirit that is coming in. Please, come on, I know you have the life. Give me your oil. Because you see, we could do that at one time. There was a time we could give our oil to someone else. There was a time when somebody would make a phone call. Can I get together? I need prayer. Give me of your oil. And we would pray and we would see the hand of God move in somebody else's life. I'm telling you, I believe there's coming a time when we can't do that anymore. Why? Because all the oil I have, I need it for my own survival. But I can tell you how to get the oil. I can tell you how I got the oil. I can tell you the price I had to pay. I can tell you the suffering that I went through to have the life of the Spirit that I have today. I can write you my story, but it won't help you. Because you have to write your own story. Amen? Yes. I had to buy the oil. and it cost me dearly. It cost me persecution. It cost me misunderstanding in my family, in my house, among my relatives, among my friends. I remember what they said. Oh, he's gone crazy. Look what he's done. He's gone after that spirit stuff. Why can't he just be a nice, quiet Christian and stay with the traditions of our household and the traditions of our family and the traditions of whatever? Why does he have to go out that way? They're listening to a strange word. Yeah, I remember. I was in the car with two of my siblings. They're both gone to be with the Lord now. And my dear sister, God bless her, I love her, Howard's mother. I remember the day in the car. We must have gone out to Aunt Esther's funeral out in Ohio somewhere. And I don't remember how many. I remember my brother was in the car. And my sister said to me, they had me in a corner now, okay? I couldn't get out of the car. I couldn't escape. You're going to have to answer the question, Mark. And they're older. They're my older siblings. So, you know, they had authority over me when I was younger. And I had to submit to them as a child, you know. And they said, Mark, tell us. Tell us what you believe about some of these things. Tell us what you believe about Christmas, what you believe about this and that and the other things, you know. I said, okay, I'll tell you. And so I began to preach this word. Well, I only had a couple of hours. And my sister's response, well, first of all, was my brother's response. And he said to me, well, have you been reading that in the National Enquirer? Do any of you know what the National Enquirer is? Brother, you live down in New York City? come on, brother. You've seen the National Enquirer on the newsstands. It's full of gossip. Everybody knows it's full of wild tales and wild stories. No, it's not the New York Times or the Washington Post. It's the tabloid rag, they call it. No, I haven't been reading that. I said, brother, I can take you to every verse in the Word of God if you're ready. If you're ready to go with me through it, or you can just say it's the National Enquirer I'm reading. And then my sister said a very strange thing. She said, Mark, Grandfather, I believe some of the things that you believe. Now, I didn't know Grandfather very well. He died, I was quite young. But she was 10 years older than me, and she knew some of the things that Grandfather was seeking. I think he did some crazy things about the way he went about to seek it. But nevertheless, he had an interest in some of the unseen, unknown things that were in the Word of God. Well, let me move on. All right, so there's a cost. There's a cost in buying the oil. And the foolish virgins, the only advice, I'm telling you, brethren, the only advice you're going to get when it comes to tribulation, deep, terrible, appalling tribulation, the only counsel you're going to get is you're going to have to buy it. So, here's the message today. You've still got time to buy it. Buy it before you run out. Fill the vessel. When I say fill the vessel, I'm saying fill your soul. Fill your emotional part of your being. Fill your intellect, your mind. Fill your desires. Fill your will. Allow a continuation of the change. Allow God to change these aspects of you. Don't just say to yourself, oh, well, that's the way I am. That's the way I was born. I can't do anything about it. I have a hot temper. I'm this way, I'm that way. I tend to be depressed, you know. No, I think Brother Ron was saying, we don't have to be there. Amen? We sang songs today about overcoming. You see, this word of overcoming is not given among the foolish virgin crowd. This word is not given in the outer court fellowships and gatherings and organizations. It's not given. And I'll tell you another thing that's not given is that there is going to be a difference. There's going to be a separation in the house. Yes, there's going to be a separation. There's going to be a choice made between the old house and the new house. The churches are not giving that message. You know, I was thinking this morning before we came on. Some of the passages we're going to read in regards to this message, and we'll probably get to it today. I do not ever remember some of these passages being preached in some of the old order churches that I've been in. And I was in them for a long time. I was well over 30 years old before I got out of those things. I remember good messages. I remember lots of good salvation messages, good baptism messages, you know, forgiveness, you know. I remember a lot of these good words, but I don't ever remember some of this. And I keep remembering about this hospital chaplain that was so shocked when I told him what I believe this Matthew 25 a parable meant, that it meant there is a difference between virgins. There's a difference between people in the church. And God is going to find that difference, and that difference is going to be whether those who have it will enter in, and those who do not have it will not enter in. Now, this is not a question of anybody losing their salvation. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about those who have oil and those who do not have oil. You know, when I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was going to it was a Christian Missionary Alliance church. And there was one pastor that we had when I first came in that believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it was a good place. I liked it there. Well, he left very shortly after that. Another one came in and he was dead set against it. Dead set against it. You know, the funny thing is, his wife got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was still dead set against it. And the poor thing, the poor woman, I think he put so much pressure on her, she had a mental breakdown. She really did. She was in the hospital. And in order to counter what God was doing, he decided he was going to have, I think he had 6 or 8 messages on the Holy Spirit. How can you preach 6 messages on the Holy Spirit and deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit? Well, he managed to do it. You see what I'm talking about? Brethren, when you see the Word of God in the context that it's meant to be understood, everything fits, and you don't have to twist some doctrine to make it try to fit. All right, let's move on. So they went to buy oil. Let me take you to... But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Who sells the oil? Where do you get oil? You get it only from the Lord. Here, let me take you over to Revelation chapter... I think it's chapter 3, isn't it? Revelation chapter 3, and we'll go to verse 18. And this is the message to Laodicea. You know who Laodicea is. Laodicea is the modern day church. Laodicea is the church that has it all. Yeah, they're very well off. Oh, let me see what he says about them here. I know thy works, okay? Thou art neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. I'm translating here into my tongue. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither hot, cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Do you know what that word spew thee out means? It doesn't just mean I'm going to spit you out. It means I'm going to vomit you out. You're making me sick. And I'm going to vomit this whole... He says, I'm going to vomit this whole church out of my mouth. Imagine a whole church being vomited out of the Lord. I have nothing to do with you. All right. So he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Isn't this a picture of the modern church? I don't know, maybe not in some places, but you know what? I've actually even seen these beautiful edifices in the Philippines. Yes, in the Philippines. And I don't know, Brother Ron, maybe you can say some of the darkest, blackest places you've ever been. You see some evidence of great riches from a church system. Yes? Amen. No, it's not just America and Europe and Germany and England. No. It's other places too. Laodicea is everywhere, brethren. It's the Spirit. So I have much goods. My goodness. You know, I think God does us a favor to keep us poor. Don't you think he's doing us a favor? Why? I think he loves us. Amen? All right, so he says, but in reality, you are wretched. Wretched. How would you like to be called wretched? Somebody looks at you and says, you are a wretched man. I'd say, whoa, I think I've been insulted. Wretched. Miserable. I mean, you're not even happy with yourself. Poor. Yeah, I've got money, I've got gold, I've got riches, but I'm really poor. Why? Because I don't have any gold. I really don't have the real gold. I don't have the oil. Amen? And blind. Yeah, the things you're talking about, I just don't see it. Haven't you talked to people about some spiritual things and they shake their head and say, brother, I just don't see it. I don't see it that way. I don't know what you see, but I don't see it that way. Had a sister come to me one time and says, well, brother so-and-so, he didn't see it that way. That isn't the way he taught us. We don't see it that way, Brother Mark. I said, well, okay, so you're blind. And naked. Oh, naked. My goodness, what does naked mean? I mean, it isn't just a matter of not having your own righteousness. They don't have anything. Naked. Totally exposed for the world to see. Your condition, your true condition is about to be exposed for what you really are. Now, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Not just any kind of gold, but the only way you're going to get this kind of gold is by fire. So God is saying to Laodicea, I counsel you to allow some tribulation into your life. Don't just try to buy your way out of it. Get in trouble? Oh, buy a lawyer, you know, he'll get you out of it. Pay him $10,000, pay him $100,000, whatever it takes. Avoid the trouble. No, go through the tribulation. I counsel you, buy of me gold. You know what? Turn to me. I'm the only one that can really help you. Call upon me. Use your faith a little bit, brother. But it's going to cost you something. Okay? counsel thee, buy me gold, tried in the fire, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. What is white raiment for? It's for the bride. See, he's giving the Laodicea a chance to be in the bride with this warning. It isn't over yet for Laodicea. If you follow my counsel, you can still get gold, you can still get white raiment, amen, to cover your nakedness, and you can still anoint your eyes that you might see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me, he that overcometh. Anyway, so we find here with Laodicea the picture also of a door. And we're going to come to that door here in a little bit. Okay? So, verse 10. It says, and while they went to buy, all right? So, it's not a lost cause for the foolish virgin. It doesn't say it's hopeless. It says, while they went to buy, all right? How are they going to obtain what they want? How are they going to get this oil? While they went to buy, amen? The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So this is a picture of the coming of great tribulation. This is a picture, I mean, take this template, the spiritual template, and lay it on top of any other end time passage in Revelation, and it fits perfectly. Lay this template. Can we use the word template here? This, yeah, you know what I mean. A drawing on a clear plastic. It's clear. Now take it and lay it on top of something else, and it fits. Lay it on top of Revelation chapter 12. It fits. How does it fit? Well, first of all, it fits because this bride, this woman church, has entered in to a place in Christ where she has received the seed of Christ and is ready to bring forth the man-child church. Do you see? She's in that secret place. She's in there where the door was shut. She's come above that foolish virgin old moon church. She's come above that. You lay this template on chapter 11. Amen? Again, it fits. You find a people who have got such power that the world cannot overcome them. And yet they're willing to lay their life down. It fits. It fits everywhere. See, this is the doctrine. This is the true teaching of the Word of God. It fits. You don't have to twist anything. You don't have to say, oh, well, since we don't have any life of the Spirit anymore, we're going to make a new doctrine, and we're going to say, all those gifts passed away. They're all gone. When the last apostle died, all those gifts went away. You see, that's twisting it. And you twist it by saying, oh, well, you know, we're all gonna fly away someday. I don't have to worry about my condition. I don't have to worry about my spiritual condition. I don't have to worry that I'm not overcoming. Oh, but you will have to worry someday, brother. You're going to find yourself in a place where you are out of oil, your lamp, your spiritual life is going out, and you're crying, you're screaming, you're saying, God, I don't know what to do. And you're going to somebody that you see has the life. You see they are not being overcome by this thing. You see they've got power. You see they've got anointing in them, and you're begging for it. Come on, brother, you can be there too. Every one of us that's hearing this word, we can be there. And I'm talking to myself, too. I'm preaching to myself, brother. I'm in no different condition than you are. I have to hear myself preach. I have to remind myself that I could get dragged down into carnality so easily. Hallelujah. So it says here that they entered into something. Amen. It says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They entered in. Let's go over to Luke chapter 13. I want to see a picture of entering in. Verse 24. Let's start with verse 23. It says, then said one to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, all right, so here's the question. Here's the question. Let me ask you this. Is this question being asked in the lively, thriving, prosperous churches? Are the great television evangelists asking their audience, are there few that be saved? I don't think I have ever heard them ask that question. I don't think I've ever heard them suggest that there might be few that be saved. The prophecies that I have heard coming from these sources are prophecies that there will be great crowds, that there will be great throngs coming to salvation. But somebody was hearing something from Jesus that caused him to ask this question. Now, I suspect that Jesus had been preaching, shall we call it an exclusionistic message. He was not laying out something that everybody and anybody could easily just flow right into. Oh, he loved the crowds. He loved the people. He healed everyone that came to him. He was merciful, very merciful. And yet, on the other hand, there was another message that was being heard that you're not going to get this easily. This is going to be a difficult thing for you. You're going to have to toe the line. You're going to have to go through a difficult, narrow place. Somebody was hearing something, so they asked him the question. And his answer was, how many of you notice that when people ask Jesus questions, that he didn't always give them a yes or no answer? Well, just give me a yes or no answer. Are there few or are there not be few? No, you cannot make him give you an answer like that. What he said, his answer, you'll figure it out when I give you my answer. The answer is strive. Strive. What does strive mean? Strive. You're going to have a hard time. It'll be difficult for you. You'll have to press in. You'll have discouragement. You'll have the enemy come against you. Strive. To enter in at the straight gate. Now, he's still at the gate. He's still at the outer gate. And it's even difficult out there, if you really want to know the truth. Just coming into basic salvation, it's not that easy. Oh, it is in a way. But in another way, you're going to have to overcome a lot of spirits to believe by faith. Okay. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why did I write? Here it is. Hebrews 3:19. What does it mean that you will seek to enter in and will not be able? I thought that anybody that wanted to do something would be able to do it. But I think what we mean here by seek to enter in is many will have a desire to enter in and will not be able. All right? So I think having a desire and really going out and seeking is really a little different thing. There's a shade of difference in that. So when I look at Hebrews, I think it's chapter 3, yeah. It's verse 18, and it says, "To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not." Now, what's he talking about? He says, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Now, I believe all the children of Israel that left Egypt had a desire to enter into the promised land. They were promised, the word that Moses gave is, you follow me, we're going to come to the promised land. God has made a promise to our father Abraham. He's a God who keeps his promises. He showed many signs and wonders in Egypt. So surely they were convinced now that he was able to do it. And they had a desire to do it. Okay? But it says here that to whom he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but those that believe not. In other words, unbelief. Unbelief was the problem. So, here Jesus is saying, strive to enter in, for many, I say, will seek to enter and shall not be able. I don't know, is there such a thing as unbelief among the people of the church? Well, maybe I should ask the question, is there unbelief among the ministry? There must be. Because the people are not getting the word. You know, I've got to tell you something. I love this brother. When we first came down to Schenectady, we met with all the young pastors that were all starting churches, you know, and God had given us a word, you know, and we were all excited. We were all young. We were 40 years ago, okay? And I began to get the word about some of the things that we understand now, in particular this word about the pre-trib rapture. And I went to see this brother. He was about my age, maybe even a little younger. Yes, his family was a little younger, his kids were younger and all that. So I said to him, I said, "Brother, am I going crazy with what I'm seeing in the Word? Because it goes against what the churches are teaching." And I told him what I was seeing. And he looked at me and said, "No, you're not going crazy." I said, "Well, brother, you see it too?" He said, "Oh, yes, I see it." I said, "Well, tell me something else. Are you preaching it?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, why? Why are you not preaching it?" He said, "Oh, it'll cause confusion." It'll cause confusion. Why? Because you guys are not giving the truth. You see, when you start giving the truth to people who have not been getting the truth, yes, it's going to confuse them. Because they're not going to know what to believe. They're going to say, "Well, you've been teaching us this all along, and now suddenly you're finding this. It confuses me. Can't you guys make up your mind what is the truth?" "Oh, it'll cause confusion." Well, the second part of "it'll cause confusion" means we're going to get smaller. People are going to leave me because they're not going to like what they're hearing. It's not going to be, what do they call it, Larry, a user-friendly doctrine, user-friendly messages that the big guys have. They make it friendly, so it's easy to hear. It gives false comfort, okay? So, we get back, user-friendly, right, Larry? User-friendly.
Yes.
Yes, user-friendly message. Okay, so back here to Luke. It says, strive to enter in, okay, and shall not be able. Okay, now here's this. Once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence you are. Here's that door again. Here's the door again, okay? The problem with the door is we don't want to be... Okay, let's start with the door. When a door is shut, there's two sides to the door, right? There's the inside and the outside, okay? Christ is on one side of the door, and we're on the other side. We're in a bad place. Now, with Laodicea, they had their inner thing going. They were inside. But the problem is Christ was outside. He wasn't in their church. Do you hear what I'm saying? Christ was not in that modern church that had riches and everything they wanted. But they were poor and wretched and naked and all that. And Christ was outside knocking to get in. Alright? Here we have... Now Christ is on the inside. And the wise virgins have gone in to the inside. And he's saying here that there are others who are outside. The master of the house... By the way, who shut that door? Maybe we should identify. What is the door? What is this door all about? You want to go over to John chapter 10? We'll see what the door is. It's very quick. It's very easy. It's just one verse. And it's in verse 7. And he says, Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. He didn't say, I'm the door opener. He didn't say, I'm the door keeper. He said, I am the door. Now, this is a spiritual door. This is a spiritual door, and you go through the door. You go through Jesus to get in. There's no other way to get in. Through him, right through the middle of Jesus, is the only way in. And if you try to go around, you're not going to get into the right place. You're going to end up somewhere else. So, he is the door, and he says that he shuts the door. In other words, he shuts off something that prevents some from entering and preserves those that are inside as well. See, there's two sides of this thing. There's the ceiling of the saints that are in, and those that are out are going to have to obtain some more oil if they want to get in. Oh my goodness. And ye begin to stand without and knock at the door. Okay? And then they're going to give an argument here in verse 26. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. We've had fellowship. You've been in our big open square. We've been to the meetings. We've had fellowship. Come on, we deserve to be in. We've carried out the church function very faithfully. And he will say, I tell you, I know you not from whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. He's saying that inside the door is the kingdom of God. Oh my goodness, we need a couple hours yet. There's an inside and there's an outside of that door. Okay, now let me go to Matthew. Do we have time? Oh my goodness. Yes, a little time yet. Let's go to Matthew 22. And we're going to see what this is all about a little bit more. Matthew 22. You see, we're taking the template of Matthew 25 and laying it other places in the Scripture to see if it fits. Matthew 22, and we're looking at another, shall we say, parable. Start in verse 2. And the kingdom of heaven, there it is again, the kingdom of heaven, is as a certain king, which is God, that made a marriage for his son, which is Jesus. So we see this marriage over again in a different aspect in chapter 25. Okay? And here we have the picture. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So what we're going to see here is a series of three invitations. And we can look at this from a natural historical perspective first, because there's always a natural. There's always a truth in the natural. There's a truth in the spiritual, and there's a truth in fullness. So we've got three levels. So let's just look at maybe two of them. The natural first, historical. Who did God first present the kingdom to? Historically. You know, we're talking hundreds of years, okay? Israel. And they weren't even called Israel. He started with Abraham. Presented it to a people who became a people, you know, became a tribe, became a race, a nation, what have you. Okay? So there was an invitation given, and he sent servants, prophets, okay, to this wedding. See, this wedding has been in the preparation for a long time. This feast, what is the feast? By the way, are we at the feast now? Are we not? What are we feasting on? Chicken? No, we're feasting on Jesus Christ. No, we're not sitting at a table in the clouds throwing chicken bones over the side like that one preacher said. Amen. We're at the wedding feast. And by the way, the wedding feast takes place before the consummation of the bride and the groom. I don't know much about ancient Hebrew traditions, except what we read about Jacob. I went over and read that verse about Jacob again. Jacob was ready for his Rachel. He was ready for his wife. So her father put on the big feast. The feast was going to be for 1 week. It seems like at the end of the first night, he brought the bride to the bridegroom in the chamber, and it was dark, and she must have kept her mouth shut, because the next morning he found out that it was Leah. So, well, it was too late. She was already a wife. So you see, he went and complained to Jacob, and Jacob said, "You got to finish off the week for Leah, and then we'll start another week, and then you can have Rachel." So you see, the feast was, there was a feasting before the entering into the door, and the door was closed. Yeah, so that took place first. Brethren, I believe we're in the feast, okay? We can feast now. But you see, they weren't interested in that kind of a feast. Moses tried to tell them, look, you can be a whole nation of priests and kings. And God tried to speak to them from the mountain, and they were so terrified. They said, "No, no, 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 no! We don't want that. We'll settle for the law. We're okay with the law. You tell us what to do and what not to do. We'll keep all the law. We'll do all the sacrifices. We'll do everything. We'll, you know, every little jot and tittle. And we become a great nation of law." Okay. So there came another invitation. It says, verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage. Okay, well, that's a natural picture again. And but they made light of it, and they went their way. So he gave the invitation the second time. Where? To the church. Jesus Christ, he gave the invitation again. And his servants were giving that invitation, and they made light of it. Nah, I'm too busy. I've got my business. I got my merchandise. I got my farm. We could go into that some other time. And the remnant, this is getting bad. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So we got some serious persecution now in the Christian history. They formed their own church, and now they're killing the true believers and burning them at the stake and drowning them and doing all kinds of horrible things to the true believers. Okay? And slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Amen. My goodness, I'm trying to think what he sent forth his armies. What are the armies that the Lord is sending forth today? I believe it's those who are taking the apostolic message today are the armies of the Lord. Amen? And the result of this whole thing is going to be the burning up of their cities. Okay? I would even narrow it down. Their city. Oh, it isn't cities. It's just their city. It's singular. Their city is what? What is their city? It's got a name. It's called Babylon. Oh, I've heard people say to me, oh, Babylon, that's New York City. Terrible place, New York City. Yeah? Down there where Ron lives, that's Babylon. No, it's Los Angeles. That's worse. Well, it could be London. Oh, Paris. No, it's... come on. It's none of these cities. They destroy... The city that's going to be destroyed is the city of religion. The great city of religion. Oh, my goodness. We could lay this on top of the messages over in Revelation. The great harlot. It's going to be burned, suddenly cast into the sea like a millstone. With sudden violence, she's thrown down. Yes, that city is coming down, brethren. And the warning is, come out of her, my people. See, that God's people are in some of these places. They need to get out. Samson needs to get out of that harlot's house before midnight, or he's going to be taken. Hallelujah. He's going to be destroyed if he doesn't get out. So let me just take two more little passages, and I guess we're going to have to quit, and then we're going to talk about the door next week. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to establish what this wedding really is all about. 2 Corinthians 11, and this is verse 2. Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul must have known something about the virgin that was going to be presented to Christ as the wife, espoused, amen, engaged. One virgin, that is us, the church. One husband, Not many loves, just one love, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now there's another verse in just a couple verses, and let's just lay it quickly on top of Revelation 19 and 21. Just a couple verses here, so we get the picture of what Jesus is talking about a little bit. Amen. Oh, by the way, before we go there, look at this verse in Revelation 17, verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The harlot Babylon. That is the great city. The city of religion. All right, now down into chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How did she make herself ready? She trimmed her lamp. She kept oil in her vessel. She allowed the ministry of the Holy Spirit to get into her soul and change her soul. She became an overcomer. She got above the carnality of her life. Brethren, men that are listening to me, males. See, we're not used to thinking and seeing ourselves in a feminine place here, where we will be a bride to Christ. It goes against our natural thinking. How can I be a woman? How can I submit myself to a husband? How can this be? No. We've got to come above that, brethren. Amen. This is not, see, gender has no place in the higher realm. It has a place down here where we live. I have to live gender every day. But in my spiritual thinking, no. I have to shift gears. Amen? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper. The supper, the feast, amen, of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings. Now, let me go over to chapter 21. I'll finish with that. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, come on, brethren. This is not a natural picture. First heaven, first earth. First heaven is the spiritual atmosphere that we live in. The atmosphere of political pressure. The atmosphere of culture pressure. The atmosphere of tension between race and nation and this type. This is the old heaven. Amen? The heaven in which Satan is the prince of this realm. The earth, the carnal realm. This is all going to change. No, we're still going to have rivers and oceans and streams and things like that. But when he says there's no more sea, it means there's no more vast realms of unredeemed humanity. There can't be. Because righteousness is going to be ruling over the earth. Hallelujah. So I saw a new heaven, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. You see, here's the other city. The Tale of Two Cities. Remember reading that book? Tale of Two Cities. It was the French Revolution between London and Paris. Well, we have another Tale of Two Cities. Babylon and Jerusalem. The old Babylon dead. New Jerusalem coming down. Where? Coming down from God out of heaven. In other words, the spiritual realm is coming down to take over the carnal realm. this carnal realm, earth, is going to be taken over by the higher spiritual heavenly realm. Amen? Oh, yes. People are still going to live. People are still going to be here on earth, breathing, drinking, eating, bearing children. Yes, it's still going to go on. But it's going to be a different realm. Hallelujah. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a new church, isn't it? A new church, ready to be joined to her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Tabernacling. See, this is why the Feast of Tabernacle is going to be forcibly celebrated. Isn't it in Zechariah? Because that's the big event. The big event is not going to be the foundation of America. It's not going to be 9/11. It's not going to be the 4th of July or any other holiday. No, it's going to be the coming of Jesus Christ, the tabernacling of God with us. And that passage I read in Hebrews chapter 3, I think it was verse 19, says they could not enter into his rest. What that word rest means is they could not enter into his abode. They could not enter in and tabernacle with him because of unbelief. Amen. So we see a new bride, a bride coming with him, taking over. This earth is going to be changed. God bless you. Praise the Lord.